We're going to look at 2 Chronicles. We're going to do a little bit of refresher course on some of the things we looked at, and we'll go to chapter 4. I want to hit a couple of verses we didn't look at. Sandy made a very good point as we were leaving. I'd like to put up on the screen for you 1 Peter chapter 3. We left off talking about how Isaiah showed us that women are an indicator of the decline of a nation by their dress, by their attitude, by their haughtiness. And we looked at Isaiah. Isaiah showed us all these verses of the women and how that there was no modesty anymore before Babylon was destroyed. And so in Peter, we only read one or two of the verses here. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 3, actually, is what we want. You can back it up a little bit here if you would, Eric. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So that's talking specifically to wives. Do not let your adornment or your outward dress be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. So it's not just the outward appearance that really shows the beauty of a woman, though all the magazines and all the television shows, all the ads and commercials always show that it is the outward. But look at verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person, the inward woman of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So I wanted to emphasize that. For our nation is in a moral, ethical decline, has been for some time, but it's going further down. And our point in our last message was, especially for those that are getting the tapes and they're picking this up, is that women, let it be the inside person that you're developing. And incorruptible beauty has a gentle spirit, a quiet spirit. And imagine this, ladies, if in the eyes of God this is precious, imagine how you don't have to seduce a man or try to be provocative to a man. If a quiet and gentle spirit that is growing and glowing in the Holy Spirit is precious in God's eyes, it definitely is in man's eyes. In verse 4, for in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling them Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and you're not afraid with any terror. Okay, so that's where we left off, and we'll pick up now in 2 Chronicles. And we'll move over to, I'd like to point out also, chapter 5. We discussed this also. And I had the verse up on the screen of Philippians 1:6, which is a great verse for us. And being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we want to remember that Jesus is working inside of us by his Holy Spirit, and that it is a good work that God is doing in you. He always does nothing but good. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, we looked at this statement. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God is making his light shine through you. We were once dark. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we saw the gift of giving and how the people gave as they got ready to build that tabernacle. And it says in chapter 5, verse 6, also, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Couldn't be counted or numbered for multitude. So they gave so much they lost track of what they were giving. And so we talked about the gift of giving, and we looked at Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the words of Jesus. I think we have that for the screen. And this is the New English Testament, which really isn't a translation, but a transliteration. And it says, give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use with others will be the measure you get back. So if you're stingy, people will be stingy to you. If you're generous, people will be generous to you. If you're generous to God, God is generous back to you. We looked at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, how that Jesus worked in their time and building the temple. We looked at how that you are the temple of God. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we found out that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you don't know that verse, you may want to memorize it. They'll put it up on the screen for you. It's Hebrews chapter 13. And it's a basic verse that every Christian should know. Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change with the dress codes. He doesn't change with the raising of the standard of morals or the lowering of the standard of morals. He is the same. And you can always trust that what he said in the first century works in the 21st century. And all the keys to successful living that he has laid out in the scriptures, they work today as well as they worked in those days. And then we talked about the cloud that was there, that when in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, as they were worshiping, this cloud came in and they were unable to actually stand up. It said in verse 7, the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. They spread out their wings over the place of the Ark. The cherubim overshadowed the Ark. They set the Ark down. And the Lord moved upon them as they began to worship the Lord in verse 13. And their song as they praise the Lord is, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And we saw that the word cloud is found over 109 different times, Old Testament and New Testament, usually speaking of the glory of God. And we saw in Luke chapter 9, if you want to look at that and underline it in your Bible, a reference about the cloud. Many references of the return of Jesus Christ having to do with clouds. He'll be coming in the clouds. And here in Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 9, verse 34, we want to remind you of this verse. For those of you that missed the last study. While he was saying this, as Jesus was talking, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered into the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. And the cloud showed the glory of God in the temple as Solomon was building it. And the glory of God was shown as a cloud known actually in their language as the Shekinah, meaning the glory of God. Overshadowed Jesus with his disciples, Peter, James, and John, in God's voice speaking out of it. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, another simple verse you want to memorize. When he's ready to ascend into heaven, Acts 1, 9 says this. Will you say it out loud with me? When he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So now we know he went into heaven with the same cloud, the glory of God. And then if you'll look at Luke 21, verse 27, you'll see that the cloud of God is still in motion. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Okay, so we'll pick up our study now at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon spoke. Here's what he said. "The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever." So Solomon begins to speak. The Lord said, "I'm going to do this." The king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And here's what he said. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands that which he spoke with his mouth to my father David." At this point, we can see in Solomon's life, he's still walking closely to the Lord. He's grateful for his father. He is grateful for what God has done. And he's reminding the people that as a boy, he grew up knowing God's word because his father had a relationship with God, that God would speak to him. And as a boy, Solomon was a partaker of the blessings of having a dad that God spoke to. And so he's reminding everybody his heritage and their heritage. So here's what God said to my dad. Since the day I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. Nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people. Very important that God chooses. It's so easy for us to say, well, I'm doing this or I'm doing that. When you get to a place of spirituality in your life, when you say, what do you want, Lord? It's very interesting because he doesn't always want what you and I want. But what he wants is always better than what you and I would think we would want. And the things we think would make us happy may not make him happy. But the things that make him happy in the flesh, we would probably say, oh, that's kind of goofy. But when God moves in your heart, you say, oh, I see the wisdom of the Lord. And God moves in special ways. So God chose Jerusalem. God chose his leader. And it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well, and that it was in your heart. That's good that you had a good desire. Nevertheless, it wasn't God's desire for him. You shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father, David. And I sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And notice he's a man at this time in his life that remembers the promises of God. The Bible's full in every chapter and every verse of promises from God. And you want to take those promises and live by them. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And here I have put the ark in, which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the children of Israel. And then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. And he spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, a cubit about 18 inches, about a foot and a half, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, set it in the midst of the court. He stood on it. He knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven. And so he got up on a platform, gets down on his knees, and then lifts his hands up before everybody. And he's showing his submission to God and his worship of God. But as we know, and we go back into the Kings as soon as we finish Chronicles, we'll backtrack because this is basically reminding us of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles that we've already studied. But Kings will give us the personalities. And you can really look closely and say, ooh, he made a bad decision here. And then you go a couple chapters and you realize his life goes down. And so it warns us that we have to be very cautious in our decision making, that we make decisions that cause us to go closer to God, closer to heaven, than to go down in our relationship with God. He said, Lord God, verse 14 of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what your fathers promised your servant David, which you promised my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now that reminds us that you could say, being a Christian is reading the Bible and going to church. No, it says here, you not only fulfilled it with your word, and that which is written down, so we want to study the Bible, but with your hand, which reminds us that God is alive, he's seated on his throne right now, and he reaches into the affairs of men and women, and he accomplishes things. The great joy for you and me as a human being is that we can surrender to God, and he can reach through our life, and he can accomplish things. It's a thrill. Therefore, now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Great question. Will God dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Underline that, would you please? And the person's Bible sitting on your right side, just reach over and say, hey, never seen you before. Where'd you get that blouse or that shirt? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens. So the third heaven that Paul spoke about in Corinthians, right? It's the heaven that holds all of our universes and all of our galaxies, all of our solar systems, and the heavens. It's all comprised. And none of that can hold God. And so the temple can't hold God. But isn't it interesting that Paul said that you are the temple of God and he resides inside of you? So you need to let him out and let his love just pour through you. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and supplication of the Lord my God, and listen to the cry of the prayer which your servant is praying before you. If you're not prone to be a person of prayer, you may be thrilled to realize that starting a prayer life could change your life instantly. It's not like something that you plant a seed and it takes a few months for it to grow. I found that prayer can get instant feedback from heaven. In our negotiations with a man on a piece of property, he was being kind of pushy, and I said, well, you know what? I have an advantage over you. I get to talk to heaven, and heaven knows the whole deal, and I'll just wait and listen to heaven. And so you need to know heaven's point of view. And that was my way of witnessing to this man that, well, he owns 10,000 apartments himself personally, houses. Very wealthy person, wealthier than I'll ever be, to say the least. But I am not looking for what he's looking for. I'm looking for God's will in my life. I'm looking as a shepherd for God's will for all of us, where to lead. And the devil can come and he can throw some distractions to us. Bill, you'll like this. Bob Nunley, you'll remember him. Of course, remember Nunley? First time I met him, went into his office down at Market Street when PD used to be there. And he had this thing about this big that was gold, obviously gold leaf, gold painted, sitting on the wall. I kept looking at that, and he said, go look at it and tell me what you think it is. And I said, very unusual. He said, that's a cow pie. I'm from Oklahoma, and we have a cow pie throwing contest every year when we go back to our family barbecues. And underneath he had written, all that glitters is not gold. Now, he's a sergeant in the San Diego Police Department, but he was in homicide at that time. So his point was that he told me, when I go to investigate a murder, everything that looks good, I don't accept it. I want to tear it apart and shred it. I want to, whatever looks too good to be true, probably is too good to be true. So I hid that little nugget, non-King James, of course, in my heart, that all the glitters isn't gold. So we want to know the God of the heaven of all heavens that can't be tamed in all of his creation. He's still outside of it. But yet with the Spirit wants to come live inside of us. His word he speaks, but he moves through us with his hand. He's working. He's alive. He's in this room right now. He has an ability that we don't have. He can be in every place on the planet right now by his Holy Spirit. But yet, he can look into every one of our hearts right now, and he can work in every one of our lives. Don't forget that about God. He's not contained in a church building. He's not contained in a pastor. He's not contained in a denomination. He's not contained inside of books or history. He's everywhere. And when you can be used by him, you'll begin seeing the thrill that you want to keep dying to yourself because you want more of what he has to offer you. Now, Lord God, your eyes may be open toward this temple. Regard our prayer, verse 19, O Lord. Listen to the cry of the prayer, and your servant is praying that your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, and that you hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, would you say this word out loud with me? Forgive. Wow. When you listen, will you forgive? Because we are prone to make mistakes. If you start reaching out to God, God starts reaching back to you. If you give God the access to your life, then he will give you the access to his life. I had an attorney say to me this week, said, will you give me your permission to follow this up for you? And I said, well, blah, 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 blah. He said, will you give me your permission to follow this up for you? And I'm trying to explain the frustration in this situation. And the third time he says, and I heard him, oh, all you need is my permission, my authority, to look into something on my behalf. He said, yes. I said, absolutely, you got it. God is saying through prayer, if you will give him the permission for your heart to be open for heaven to come and bless you, he's going to pour out blessings on you. He does not push himself on human beings. Human beings have been given something that dogs and cats and chickens and cows don't have. It's called free will. You and I get to make the decisions for our lives. He doesn't make them for us. And one of them is, do you want him in your life? Yes or no? Do you take him into your life and become a quote-unquote Christian, but hold him out of areas of your life that you control? He is not going to push you over, knock you down, and just start ripping out your heart and saying, this is how it's going to be, and you're going to be little Miss King James, and you're going to be Mr. New King James, and you're going to be Mr. Amplified, and you're going to be Mr. New English Testament. No, you're going to be who you are, but you have to give him the access. And when you do, through prayer, he just brings nothing but blessings to you. So this prayer is a great prayer. And what we want you to do, Lord, is to hear and to forgive. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Now think of the wicked and the righteous. Justice brings to the wicked what they deserve and have been dealing out. And justice brings to the righteous righteousness and what they've been dealing out. God doesn't destroy, God builds. God doesn't tear down, God lifts up. So righteousness doesn't hide behind a cause. Righteousness is out in the open for everybody to see. Righteousness doesn't march or tie themselves to the door of the abortion clinic. The Lord knows what's going on there. I remember a few years ago, there was a demonstration down at Solar Turbine on Laurel or one of those streets going to the airport, and all these hippies got out there and they were trying to stop whatever they made. And so this one woman had her buddies chain her to the chain link fence with handcuffs. Well, somebody in the guard booth, accidentally, I'm sure, pushed the button that opens the gate. And one hand was on the gate and one was to the... So it started stretching this person a little bit. And they screamed out, stop, stop. And they stopped. Well, at that, they took the handcuffs off her buddies and they all left. And I said, well, it may not be a cause we want to... We had a major in the United States Air Force that he shared some testimonies with all the pastors and their wives and the School of Evangelism students at the huddle, which was really cool. How that outside the police station that's been bombed a couple times in Baghdad, there was a group demonstrating of Iraqis. And so some of our troops went out onto the streets and confronted them, said, what in the world are you demonstrating about? And their spokesperson said, well, we don't know. We just heard that in democracy you can demonstrate. They're free, and they're just finding their way along. And righteousness and wickedness, one brings freedom, the other brings bondage. Hear from heaven, verse 25. Forgive the sin of your people, verse 26. When the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear it in heaven, Lord. Listen and forgive the sin of your servants. Aren't you glad that God will, number one, listen, and number two, forgive? I mean, religion can't listen, and religion can't forgive. Ministers don't always listen, and definitely ministers don't have the power to forgive. No matter how small the little booth is you're in talking to that guy. God forgives, and God listens when man doesn't. Then hear and forgive. When there is famine in the land, verse 28, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows his own burden, underline that, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple. Now, not everybody knows their own burden and their taking medications to cover up their burden, or they're in therapy to discover the burden. But there is a healing factor of when everybody knows their own burden and they know their sins, and when they're released that they can do what he did. Remember, he's on his knees, arms out. You're in a sign of surrender. I give up. Then healing comes to a heart, to a soul. All your childhood things go away. All your problems at the time are removed. then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive. Look at that word forgive. It's used over and over in this prayer. Give to everyone according to all of his ways, whose heart you know. Underline that. God knows your heart. He knows your motives. For you alone know the hearts of the Son of Men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner or an alien, do not give them driver's license, who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. So he's talking about grace, isn't he? We're going to accept everybody here. You as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against your enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication. Maintain their cause. Underline that. God wants to maintain your cause. You got a good cause, a righteous cause. You got a life that's producing good fruit in your family, in your community, your workplace. God wants to maintain that. The devil wants to destroy it. He wants to destroy your life, your health, your family, your jobs, your education. He wants to shred you if you stand up for God. But God is bigger than the devil. He's more powerful than the devil, isn't he? The Lord created the devil as an angel and gave the devil an opportunity to be a very powerful, high-ranking being in his kingdom. But he chose to rebel against God. Now, you get the same choice. And you know, the devil's run a long time here for several centuries, for several thousand years. But his time's coming to an end. And your time will come to an end. When it's all over, you don't get to go back and do it all over again. So how good it is to know that you can just settle it all and say, God, I'm yours. I want you to take my life forever and use it forever and let me be a blessing, and I want you to hear from heaven. I want you to forgive me from heaven, and I want you to let me be a person that listens and blesses other people so they can make it through their problems too. Verse 32, moreover, concerning a foreigner. Verse 33, hear from heaven. Verse 34, when your people go out to battle, be with them. Verse 35, hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication. Maintain their cause. When they sin against you, underline this and say it out loud. For there is no one who does not sin. Aha. If we sin, first, if we say we have no sin, 1 John says we make God a liar. No, the Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us in this room is a sinful person by nature. And you could be the most spiritual woman in this room and you're still going to stumble and trip and you're still going to sin. You may be the most spiritual man in this room, but you're still going to continue to sin. Now, does that mean, as Paul talked to us in the book of Romans, since we have grace, do we just keep on sinning and have the freedom? He said, no, God forbid, no. But we do know that we have an advocate with the Father wherein we can confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So sin is real and it is in our life. But it's like a factory, and it's always producing. Now, if you're going to say we're getting rid of liquor and liquor's destroying lives, and you go through all the liquor stores in San Diego, and you have a righteous cause, you start burning them down, for instance. You have a righteous cause in your eyes. Or you walk in with baseball bats, and you hit every whiskey bottle and every beer bottle and every wine bottle, and you destroy them all. It's not going to stop the problem of alcohol in people's lives. You need to go to the factory, to the distilleries where it started. And you have to get to the root of it. And the same with your own heart. Sin is there to say, well, I'm not going to talk like that anymore. But still, it's hiding in your heart. You need to say, Lord, I have a foul mouth, and I turn my mouth over to you and my lustful, dirty, filthy thoughts. I want you to get right to the core of my soul. And God will do that for you, and he'll set you free. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and these people repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and we've committed wickedness. When they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they had been carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive your people. So that shows that there are no perfect people, even God's kids. Now, were you a perfect child for your father and your mother? Your room was always clean. Bed was always made before you went to school. Toys were always put away, you know. You always said, yes, Mom, yes, Dad. You always did the dishes with a smile and a Mary Poppins little dance through the kitchen, you know. Just so glad to do all those things. No, we're all sinners by nature. Then hear from heaven. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open. Let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Let your eyes be open and your ears attentive. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place. You and the ark of your strength, let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. Chapter 7, verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all of the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and they worshiped and they praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Isn't that cool? Worship and praise in the house of the Lord. He's good. God is good. For his mercy endures forever. And then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls. That's a lot of bull. 22,000 of them. 120,000 sheep. This is what this guy owned. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Isn't that cool? So everybody gives. It's not just people, but ministers have to give. And you need to learn to be givers. And Sandy and I first started in the ministry at $75 a week. It was easy for us to say, okay, $7.50 or $10 every week goes to Jesus. And it was difficult. I mean, it was easy for us to release it. But as we have grown over the years, it's easy for us to give because we started out as young Christians giving the little bit, and then the Lord honors and blesses. The priest could not enter. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. The priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord. He's a very unique man, wasn't he? He actually made handmade musical instruments, saying, "For his mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all of Israel stood. So in the presence of the worship, they stood before the Lord. Interesting thought here. King David seems to say over and over in his son's own words, "The mercy of the Lord endures. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. The mercy of the Lord is good." Because David, though he is a man after God's heart, was a lustful, vengeful, you know, man. He was a man's man. He was a great politician, tremendous warrior. And it was nothing for him to go to battle against the giant. And every battle he ever went to after that was nothing because he had already taken on the giant. And if you have seen the Lord take the giants in your life, as you get older in the Lord, it's easier for you to take on more. You may get more giants coming at you, but you always remember the mercy of the Lord endures forever. When Absalom died and he was grieving, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom," he saw God's mercy work in his life. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba and he asked God's forgiveness, he saw God's mercy in his life. When his enemies turned against him, he saw God's mercy in his life. When he went to Abiathar the priest and they had no food for his armies and he gave him the showbread off of the altar, David had such a relationship, he knew that it would not offend God if they took the showbread, even though that was for priests. Because in his own heart and life, he was a priest unto God. And in your own heart and life, you're a priest unto God with worship and praise. And it's in your heart. You're the temple here, but the real you inside becomes a priest to the Lord, male or female. And you just kneel down, lift your arms up, and you worship to him, and you bless his holy name. You see, this is a theme in David's life. I'm not going to stop loving God or living or being a man simply because I've made mistakes in my life. I want to confess my sins, let him cleanse me of my sins, but I want to get back up and go forward. What propels you to go forward is the mercy. God's merciful. He forgave all that. And you go forward, and in the next year, you've made 17 mistakes. And you ask God to forgive, and he forgives. His mercy propels you. I know Christians that are just the same as they were when I met them in 1974 or 75. And they've never ventured out because they stumbled then when they were young Christians, and they're afraid they're going to stumble, and they've missed 20 years or more of serving God. You need to understand God's mercy endures forever. It's not just a pardon from the governor. It's not just a slap on the wrist from the traffic court. His mercy endures forever. You're forgiven. And that's forgiven if your brother sins against you 7 times, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times 70, forgive him. God's mercy forgives you for the failures, the sins, the mistakes, the wrong decisions, the people you have hurt, the things you have done or said that crushed other people. He forgives you. God's mercy endures forever. It's not like, remember back in 1991? No, he doesn't remember. As far as the east is from the west, God has removed your sins from you. His mercy endures forever. Well, yeah, but do you remember? I'll tell you who will remind you about 1991 and 1992 and 1974 and 1969. And that's the devil. No, you're pressing towards the high mark and the calling of God. You're forgetting the things that are behind and moving forward. The mercy of God endures forever. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. Would you say that out loud for me? For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, verse 12, and said, I've heard your prayer. Now, is that cool? I've heard your prayer. Now I'll lay me down to sleep. Bag of peanuts at my feet. If I die before I wake, you know I died with a bellyache. You know, whatever, if it's a child's prayer or a huge, deep theological prayer. This is a pretty long prayer. God says, I have heard your prayer. God's listening to our prayers. When I shut up heaven, no rain, command the locusts to devour the land, send pestilence among my people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. Would you stand up and read this verse with me? For this is for America as we close and worship God. If you guys want to read this verse 14 out loud together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. One more time, all right? Turn to the person on your right and read it out loud to him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now turn to the person on the left and let them read it to you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh God, we pray you'll make us a humble people. We pray, oh God, you'll heal America. We pray, God, that you'll just work a miracle. We are so filthy, so perverted, so twisted, so turned from you. And it seems like darkness just controls everything that has power. And we're praying that you would purge it out and that you would heal this land. You would forgive us, Lord. You would help us turn from our wicked ways. You'll listen from heaven. And you'll heal this land in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated one more time. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen, I have sanctified this house that my name may be there forever and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and you go and serve other gods and you worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name, I'll cast out of my sight. And it's not there, ladies and gentlemen. It's been cast out of his sight. And we'll make it a proverb. Otherwise, people talk about the glory days that aren't there anymore. And a byword among all peoples. Now, from verse 17, 18, 19, and 20, and 21. Take a pen or a pencil and just see all the ifs. Circle every if in 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. If you walk, if you turn. The point here, conditional promises. You could go home, read 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and see if there's the condition, the promise, this is what will happen. If the condition, this is what will happen. Conditional promises. Otherwise, we're not robots. We have responsibility. Free will choice that we can choose to take the conditions of God and we receive the blessings of God. Now, in closing, and as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because. Why did he destroy? Because. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And this is what happens in a house where a divorce takes place. Forsaking of the Lord. This is what happens when a business goes bankrupt. Forsaking of the Lord. This is what happens when people get really bitter, uptight. They forsook the way of the Lord. This is why rubble is all over in people's homes and their lives and their businesses. Their friendships, relationships, national or international relationships, because of the forsaking of God. So if you are willing to seek him, he promises to bless you. If you're willing to surrender, he promises to just overpower you with mercy that endures forever. He forgives. And a cool thing about God is he forgets. He doesn't bring it up to you. You really are a miserable wretch. Oh, I'll use you a little bit, Mike, but you're going to just limp along now. And always remember that sin, that error of your thinking that brought that limp to you. God just is not cruel like that. His mercy endures forever. Conditional promise. Then they will answer because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt, embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. And it came to pass at the end of 21 years when Solomon had built the house of the Lord in his own house that the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon, Solomon built them and he settled the children of Israel there. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Solomon is going to have a time of peace and next week we'll see how his kingdom expands. We'll see the blessings of the Lord in his life. Father, we lift our hands as Solomon in surrender. We ask that we could have humble hearts before you. So that you would heal our land as you hear us pray. It's almost, Father, like there's some sleeping powder put into our drinking fountains and we drink the water and we just don't pray for America. We don't intercede for the nation. And we're begging you to fire us up, Lord, that we could take the ifs of the conditional promises that you have and we would do the things you ask and we will challenge you, Father, that you would pour out your blessings like you promise. I would like to pray, Father, for every woman, every man, for my family members that are here, Lord, my friends that are here. I'd like to pray that you would pour out blessings that we cannot contain. I pray, Father, that your fire would come down in our midst. Ignite our hearts to be overflowing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would pray, Lord, that troubled people will find peace right now. I would pray that doubters would quit doubting right now. I would pray for people, Father, that are guilty of their past sins, that right now they would just say, oh God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, and that they would feel the flood of your love. Let your mercy endure forever and erase those sins. Father, hear the voices of your people as we sing right now. Honor these men and women, God. It is so hard, Father, to be human beings and have pain and aches and setbacks, and we're just trying our best to make it through life. So would you bless these men and women, Father? Would you honor their commitments? Would you honor their friendships and their relationships? Would you heal families that even if they're separated, they'll be filled with love for each other? Would you heal friendships? Would you establish jobs, education, health for these people And may you bless them with so much peace and joy. They'll just know in the very core of their being that the battle is over and that there's peace, total peace. And they'll have so much happiness and so much joy. We thank you for every chapter and every verse of the Bible. And we pray that we could become stronger people by learning those chapters and verses, Lord, and to see how you work in people's lives so you could work that way in our lives. May you bless your people. May you bless your work. May you establish your house for your people and everything you want for us as a people, Lord, so we can tell other people about your great love. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.